Good morning, church. How good? Hey, I'm going to embarrass somebody from the platform. Laura, how have you gone with finding the gluten-free biscuits for communion? You forgot. Okay. Do better. No, it's okay. Just a reminder to do that on next time. Awesome. Hey, how good was it, Justin, having the courage to move seats? Where are you? He's up the back. Having the courage to move seats. It's actually amazing how big of a thing that is at church, right? It is how you knew that Craig and Chris had retired, is that they moved seats. They moved from where Ash is sitting across. It is an opportunity sometimes, or it gives an opportunity for forgiveness to challenge you when someone sits in your seat and you have an opportunity to forgive them. Maybe it's forgiveness when a tall person sits in the seat in front of your seat and you need to learn to forgive them then. Maybe it's where you sit determines the contrast of the live stream because your head is reflective. No? Just me? Okay. All right. No worries. It is a big deal. Anyway, who remembers what we preached on last week? What the message was last week? Adventure time. Now, I know that a lot of you remember that because a lot of you came and gave me feedback on it and said, that was a great preach. Now, it's all God, not me. So I'm excited to talk about the next part of the adventure. Hey, we're gonna talk about the hard times in the adventure. So if you don't remember, it is the call, the response, the challenge, the building, and the outcome. Cool. Awesome. And if we remember, the outcome is not the why is because God called. And so I want to challenge you this week to go on your adventure. Hands up, who told someone what their adventure was? Nobody. Come on, I know that's not true because half of you told me what your adventure was. Hands up, who told someone what their adventure was? Okay, you didn't complete the challenge this week. You need to tell somebody what your God adventure is. Awesome. Hey, maybe your adventure is to change seats in church. Okay, maybe that's your adventure, the challenge that Justin put out. Hey, we're going to pray before we get stuck into the word. God, we thank you that you are here with us, that you are changing us, you are challenging us to follow you. God, that there is a new level of surrender for us. God, that we would, that whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that's left that I haven't given up, God, I pray today that you challenge that in my soul. You challenge that in who I am to give that up to you, to surrender that to you today. Holy Spirit, I pray that no matter what people are going through, whatever storm they're going through today, Lord, that you're there with them, that you're answering their prayers. And God, that today is such a equipping season to get them ready for this adventure. In your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Today, we have our message called The Storm. We're going to talk about what to do in the storm. So today you are going to be in one of three categories. Everybody is going to be in one of these three categories. The first category is those that have been through a storm. The second category is those that are in a storm right now. And the third category is those who are yet to experience a storm, but it will happen. How do I know that is the truth? How do I know that you're going to be in one of those three categories? Well, freedom from storms is not guaranteed as a Christian. We talked about this last week in the adventure, and I said the challenge will come. There will be challenges. And so the storm, we're not exempt from. In fact, Jesus acknowledges that truth in John 16, verse 33, which we're not going to have up yet. He says that in this world, you will have trouble. The storms of life will come, sometimes small, sometimes big. The biggest ones that I can think of, the storms that people go through in life, is the death of a loved one, sickness, either yourself or a loved one, financial hardship, fired or a loss of a business or a natural disaster causes a massive financial hardship, bankruptcy. And the last would be divorce or relationship breakup. There are storms that are going to hit in life. Now, they're the hardest storms. Maybe your storm's one of them. Maybe it's not. But there are storms that are going to hit in life. So today, we're going to read about a storm that King David went through. And we're going to pull out some principles that King David did and used so that we can do that and we can be ready when our storm hits. Or maybe you're in that storm today and you need your exit strategy. So A little bit of context. David is the God-appointed king of Israel. He is God's point man. He's meant to be the man that follows God and does what he's told to lead the nation. And yet, David stuffs up. David stuffs up real big. He falls into temptation and he sins by taking another man's wife. And her name's Bathsheba. And he sins against God. He's meant to be following. He's meant to have this high standing. He's meant to be the appointed person to lead the nation, to lead God's people. And he stuffs up. Even worse, once he's stuffed up, he tries to cover up his sin by murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He sends Uriah out to war on the front lines, knowing that it's going to kill him. So the storm that David is going through is a storm of David's own causing. It's actually a storm that he brought upon himself. His own actions brought this upon him. So maybe your storm is something that you cause, but maybe your storm is just something that happens to you, and that's okay. Maybe your storm is just a sickness and you didn't bring that upon yourself. It might not be something that you did to, it might just be a really bad diagnosis. It might be that somebody else caused financial hardship or a natural disaster or anything like that. So maybe your storm is caused by you, but that's the worst part of it. If it is caused by you, comes with a bit of extra guilt. So today we're going to talk about a few different points. So if you're taking notes, the first point is the coming storm. The storm is on its way. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 13. And it says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, your son born to you will die.'" Now, there's a whole preach and you know, you can find it on live stream and all of that. There's a whole preach on the grace of God. But in this time, this is before the cross. And so David is getting the wrath of God. He's getting the justice of God, which we amazingly don't experience because of the cross. But the point is that David brought this on himself. David, his utter contempt for the Lord was what brought this on. Now, if your storm is happening to you and it wasn't caused by you, then when you see the storm coming, when you get warning of the storm about to happen, this is where you start questioning, why? Why me? Why this storm? And maybe that looks like your finances start to go down. Or maybe that looks like your a couple of test results come back and they're not good. And you're just waiting on the final test results to find out the hard truth. Maybe there's relationships that look like they're just about to break down. And you can see the storm coming and you start questioning why. Why? If you caused it and you know why the storm is coming, then there's this impending sense of dread that the storm's coming. I'm just about to get what I deserve. If you're there today, then I want you to be able to pay attention and learn from this of what to do next. If you're not there and you're not going through a storm today, that's okay. I want you to be able to see this is what it's going to look like and you'll know it's coming. And then be prepared what to do. And if you've been through a storm, maybe this is pretty personal and you remember what that feels like. The second part is the storm hits. You can write the storm breaks. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. So we're just continuing on. It says, "After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill." At this moment, David, this takes over his whole life. And when the storm breaks in your life, it will feel like it is the only thing happening. It'll feel like there is nothing else. It'll feel like the adventure has come grinding to a halt and it's all stopped, and this challenge in front of you, this storm in front of you is bigger than anything you've ever faced, and it's all just, this is it, I'm done. And if you've been through a storm, you know exactly that feeling, and it is one of the most painful things you will ever deal with. It feels like the whole world stops spinning. And you may as well give up right now. But when the storm hits, there is only one thing that you can do. There's only one thing. Get into the presence of God. Get into the presence of God. If you're writing notes, I want you to write down, do what you can while you can. Do what you can while you can. Dive into the presence of God. When that storm breaks, go running to the cross. Verse 16, just after he became ill, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. Here's David, king of Israel, all the responsibilities that come with that, all of the people to command, all of the things that he's supposed to do, and his world comes grinding to a halt, and he runs to the presence of God and pleads with God. Pleads with God. He refuses to eat. He's a mess, but he is doing what he can while he can. He is giving everything he's got in that moment to change the storm. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. Refused. I am not leaving. I am going to do what I can while I can. The child is still alive. I am fighting for it. The next part is that the storm finishes. The storm finally finishes. Verse 18 says, on the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him. They were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. Pause break there. He may do something desperate. Now, I don't know if you've seen someone in a storm and you think that they're going to do something desperate, but that's very clearly David might kill himself. That's very clearly David might fly off the handle. He is in so much pain in the storm that we're fearing for his life. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. He asked, "Is the child dead?" "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." In this moment, David realizes that it's all over. That the storm that he was in, that everything that was going wrong, that's it. It is as bad as it could possibly be. I'm not sure that there's anything worse in life than losing a child. I don't know that I can think of anything worse. And David, right here in the worst part of his life, losing the child, they're afraid that he's going to do something desperate. We're going to read in a minute what David did. But I want to encourage you before I read what David did, at this point in your life, when the storm hits and the storm breaks and everything that could go wrong did go wrong, get up. Eat. No, it will not go back to normal. Yes, it will hurt. But there comes a point where you have to decide. You have to choose to live and not die. Right in that moment, you have to choose to live and not become that moment. See, David, in verse 20, says, then David got up, and after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. See, he didn't leave the presence of God. Don't do that. Don't leave the presence of God. But once it was over, he got up. And he didn't go back to what his life was before. It's okay. It's still going to hurt. But he got up and he started looking after himself again. He couldn't do anything more. The child was dead. And he got up and he ate. They served him food. He washed. He put on clothes. I'm sure after days, he stunk. I'm certain the smell of David was bad. Megan has been complaining of late. This is a total side note. It's going to be fun. I have recently been diagnosed with celiac disease, which was the joke there earlier with Laura. And part of celiac disease, I was asymptomatic. I had pretty much no symptoms. And one of the things is protein malabsorption. So I thought I was eating enough protein and getting enough protein, but my body wasn't absorbing it because I was eating gluten. Well, I've stopped eating gluten, and now I think I'm getting enough protein because I've gained a little bit of weight. Megan is not happy with the protein pop-offs. So the stench of David would have probably been as bad as the stench of Daniel. So it was bad. You can imagine that David really needed that shower, and he really needed that lotion, and he really needed that time to break and eat. Now, David, he's got his elders around, he's got his attendants around, he's got all of these people around, and they were the ones that were worried he was going to do something crazy, something desperate. And his attendants then ask him in verse 21, why are you acting this way? What are you doing? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, which is usually what happens after the child dies. That's usually the grieving process. So like, whilst the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and you eat. And he answered, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Here, if you're writing notes, don't stay in the storm. Don't stay in the storm. See, the world, and I'll explain in a second the devil, but the world does something to you when you go through a storm. It tries to place that thing as if that's who you are from here on out. If you go through a storm and you lose your parents, you're an orphan. If you go through a storm and you lose your marriage, you're a divorcee. If you go through a storm and you get a cancer diagnosis, you're a cancer patient. Like the world wants to put this label on you and say, that's who you are now. The worst thing that has ever happened to you, the worst thing you've ever gone through, that's who you are. That's what the world wants. That's what the devil wants. They try to name you the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Widow, orphan, bankrupt, sickness, divorcee, whatever it is. But see, in the Bible, Revelation 12 calls the devil the accuser. He wants to accuse you of being your worst moment. He wants to accuse you of being your storm. But instead, we know at that moment, don't stay in that storm. Take on the identity of Christ. See, I read out before John 16:33 that Jesus said that he knows the trials will come. But the best bit follows after that. says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Immediately after this, in chapter 17, verse 1, now, that's not how the Bible was written. It wasn't sectioned out. So it says, after Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. So immediately, Jesus says, I've overcome the world, and he looks towards heaven and prays. And he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that is, glorify me, Jesus is saying, so that I may glorify you. For you granted him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Don't stay in the storm. You are God's son or daughter. That is your identity. That is your identity. That is who you are, that you would know God. David doesn't stay there. David gets up and goes back to being king. He goes back immediately to, yep, I didn't listen to God. I stuffed up. The storm sucked. Everything sucked. And he got up and he said, God, what do you want me to do next? I'm not this man here in this storm. I'm the man who I've become after it, which is yours, God. Who I am is determined by whose I am. And I'm God's. Jesus continues, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Wow. Jesus doing all of those things just for relationship with us. In Revelation, I read before that the devil is the accuser. That comes from Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, and it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We're not called to stay in the storm. Don't stay there. We are called to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We're called to walk in the presence of God and go back on the adventure we were supposed to be on. The call of David to be the king and lead Israel didn't change because he went through the storm, because he went through the challenge. God still had for him purpose. Will you triumph over the storm or become the storm? If you've not experienced a storm yet, then this message is for you to prepare. And get ready so that when you are in the pit, when you are in that moment, you remember David and you say, get up, eat, get up. Don't stay here. Don't become this. This is not who you are. If you're in this storm right now, this is for you to know what to do. This is for you to know who you are, that you are not the storm that the world, that the devil has accused you of being. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. No matter what storm, no matter how big it is. David was responsible for the death of his own child. And he still wasn't the storm. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your storm is, that is not who you are. You were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You were purchased with a price. You are no longer your own, but you are God's. And if you're out of the storm, I want you to be encouraged. Maybe your storm's already over and you didn't run back to God and you didn't do this. And maybe you'd adopted that identity. Maybe you'd adopted what the world had called you. This is for you to know that you are not that thing anymore. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You are not the storm.